is truth in that, but we withhold the fact that it's going to be a challenge, that it's going to be difficult. More than ever, we need to be reminded that when we enter the Christian life through faith, we don't enter a playground, but we enter a battleground. That's why I'm always surprised sometimes with guys in particular that somehow think that being a Christian is weak. It ain't been anything harder I've ever done in my life than to try to follow Jesus and to try to die to myself and surrender to His will and follow Him. That underlying principle runs throughout all of Hebrews, and especially here in chapter 12. And when we enter into a relationship with Christ and we're brought into the body, into the church, we're thrust out onto a spiritual battlefield. And a lot of the times, we're not prepared for that. We're always shielded and we're always armed with the forgiveness through the blood of Christ and the power to live a new life given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. However, these things are provisions for the battle. They're not means of excusing yourself or myself from the battle, right? We come to faith in Christ and we are like, man, yes, amen, I am forgiven, I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, right? And now I have access and the Holy Spirit can live inside of me and man, I got power and man, it's just great. And a lot of times we do that, and it's all about me, right? God didn't send His Son, Christ, to die on the cross and to shed His blood and then to send His Holy Spirit just so you could sit in a pew and feel good about yourself. He did it so that you could impact this world with His fame and with His glory. That's why He did it. And man, when we live like that as the church, man, life gets really intense and it gets difficult and you realize real quick, man, this isn't a playground, this is a battleground. But a lot of churches and a lot of followers of Jesus have it backwards. The book of Hebrews was written to men and women in the thick of the battle against their flesh, the world, and the devil, and most of them were trembling in their boots. So if you tremble in your boots, it's okay. Because I tremble, I don't know about you, but I tremble in mine, right? They were in the trenches. Others had retreated, and many were tempted to just turn tail and run. Already the author of Hebrews has warned us that the audience about the cost of defection, the cost of turning and running. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we're not to be people that shrink back. We're to be people that lean in and trust in him and have faith in God. Now, he continues to urge them towards the life of enduring hope that responds positively to God's hand of loving discipline for maturity purposes, right? That's the point. We have to lean into God and trust that His discipline, His loving discipline, which we'll see in a minute, if you translate that word, it really means to educate, to train. So His loving training of us is for our good. It's for our maturity. He wants the crowd that He's speaking to lean on Christ, who is superior than anything else. He doesn't want them to be a flash-in-the-pan Christian. Amen? We don't need churches full of flash-in-the-pan Christians. That's just somebody who starts something really, really good, but burns out really, really quick, and it's over. We don't need that. But when the going gets tough, those people, they drop out, they drop through the cracks, they disappear. You all have seen that. You all have had friends or people you care about who came to church, man, and you were happy that they were here, and they seemed to catch on to the message, and they got fired up, and then a short time later, they're gone, right? Everybody's seen that. It's heartbreaking. They lack virtue of endurance. And if you notice, in the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 12, the word endurance is mentioned four times. Again, remember I've told you a couple times, when you notice a pattern in Scripture, pay attention to that. Whether it's a certain word that gets repeated, or a certain phrase, or something that's constantly, or an idea that's constantly being repeated. We've seen that over and over again through the book of Hebrews, almost to the point of like, okay, we got it, right? So we see it here again with this word endurance, which just means to stay under, to persevere in suffering or in trials. The life of an authentic Christian faith should lead us to a Christian life of enduring hope. Such hope pushes through the hardships of this fallen world. It also perseveres through the persecutions of a godless world. But even more importantly, it responds positively to the fatherly training or education or discipline, however you want to say it, of a loving God during the journey through an imperfect and chaotic world. Hebrews 11 painted a brilliant picture for us of men and women of authentic faith who endured hardship, who persevered through persecutions, and who responded well to God's discipline. Now Hebrews 12 turns that attention on you and me as believers, answering the question, so what? In light of these examples of heroic faith in chapter 11, how should we in chapter 12 live? I want to give you a couple of things of encouragement right off the bat and out of Isaiah. Isaiah 46 says, even to your old age I am he. To gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear and I will carry and I will save. Man, isn't that powerful words from God? God speaking through Isaiah says, even to your old age, no matter whether you got saved as a young adult or a child, or if you just got saved in your old age, but even to the turning of your hair gray, where for some of us, falling out, right? No matter what it is, remember, he still knows the number of our hairs on our head. It's just easier for him to count others than some, so, right? But God makes this beautiful promise to us that should encourage us. Even to old age, I am with you. To gray hairs, and listen to this, I will carry you. Not just walk with you, but in their times, man, in our journey with Christ, man, you just like, would you just please, I can't take another step. I don't want to go another step. And God says, I'll carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. I will carry you, and I will save you, God says in Isaiah. And then there's Lamentations 32, or 3, 22 and 24. Many of you probably know this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord's mercies never cease. Isn't that good news? Man, that should excite us. Because I don't know about you, but we all have issues, right? And my mistakes and my mess ups and where I miss it today, I can find new mercy tomorrow, right? I don't have to live in that. But God provides new mercy every morning. And we should thank him for that. And the fact that it just doesn't say that his mercy is new every morning and that it never ceases, he goes on to say his faithfulness is great. And that he is his portion, and that his soul will hope in him. Luke 1:37, we get, for nothing is impossible with God. I don't know what you're facing this week. I know that some of you right now are walking through a difficult season, that you have trials. Man, that you have some things right now that you're facing, that you're like, I don't know how this is going to end. And you have doubts that you're wrestling with. Is God going to fix this? Can God change this? How's this going to end? But Scripture reminds us nothing is impossible with God. Romans 8, 28 through 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things, all right, all things work together for good. We stop there a lot of times when people quote that, right? And so we mislead people. Well, all things work for good. Just, man, it's all right. I know you're going through such a terrible time right now. But just trust God. All things work for good, right? For those who are called according to his purpose is what we lead off. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And see, when we leave that off, we miss the whole point. God is working all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Why? For the sole purpose that you and I would be formed into his image and of his son Jesus, so that we could be more like Jesus. That's why he's working all things for our good. That's why even, you say all things? Yes, not just the good stuff, but the bad stuff that comes into our life. The trials that we face, the sufferings that we go through, the heartbreak and the heartaches that we go through in this world. We have to trust God is using that. Listen, not always to deliver us out of that situation, but even in the midst of that situation, God can use that to form us into the image of Christ. And that's what he's trying to do. And that's what this journey that we're on as Christians is all about. Hebrews 11 is a roll call of great men and women of faith who had fought with their faith in spiritual battles of this fallen world. And they didn't all get decorated for their victories. Many of them suffered and died in the midst of the battle. And none of them saw the conflict come to an end in regards to sin, the destruction of sin, death, and the devil. They didn't get to see that. But we're on the other side of the cross. We are on the glory side of the cross. And because they endured a faith-driven hope, we can too. The practical point of Hebrews 11 is that all of these saints of old were born and raised in imperfection, lived lives as sinners saved by grace, and persevered through hardships with faith and hope. As just mere humans, they were no better than you and me. Therefore, we can endure with hope to climb out of the trenches that we find ourselves in and obey God and follow him and have him empower us to live a life that glorifies him. Amen? So Hebrews 12. Right? It starts off with, almost every Christian knows Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, right? Again, whenever you see that in Scripture, therefore, you need to ask, what's it there for, right? It's therefore because of what happened in 11, right? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Man, we are to be encouraged by the faith and the hope of those in chapter 11. But now we are challenged in light of their accomplishments and in light of the battles and victories that they won and fought, that we are to be encouraged by that to run our own race. And not only are we encouraged to run a race, but we are encouraged to do it this way. He says, let us also lay aside every weight. Get rid of every weight. That word weight means burden, right? It makes me think of Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you, Jesus said, all you who are heavy, who carry heavy burdens and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take from me, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is what? Light and easy, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus promises us that. That's another great promise from Jesus. We are to get rid of every weight. Think about it. I mean, we're in the midst of the Summer Olympics, right? Anybody been watching some of that? Right? So when you watch the runners on the track, no matter what it is, whether they're a sprint, short sprint, or a long marathon, what is it that you find interesting? Right? Maybe you don't pay attention. They ain't got a lot on, do they? They ain't out there in a three-piece suit running a race. They ain't got the jogging suit on, right? They walk out on the track with that. But then it comes off, and they got these little skimpy tight shirts and the skimpy tight running shorts, right? And just, you know, they're ready to go. Why is that? Because they don't want anything getting in the way, right? You can't run no race with baggy sweatpants and a baggy sweatshirt, right? You need to get rid of that stuff and run the race. In the spiritual race, we're to set aside anything that might make endurance difficult for us. anything that's needless or useless. These things are not the same for each person. Kent Hughes notes it this way, what is a hindrance to you may not be a hindrance to anyone else. A hindrance is something otherwise good that weighs you down spiritually. It could be a friendship, an association, an event, a place, a habit, a pleasure, an entertainment. But if this otherwise good thing drags you down, you have to strip it away. To endure in the race of faith, believers must first set aside the needless baggage and useless distractions that would hold us back or slow us down. And I'm not here to tell you what your weight is. You got to figure that out. What are things that they're not necessarily sin? He doesn't call it sin. He calls it weight. It's something that's a burden or a hindrance to you that maybe you need to get rid of. That's hindering your race with Jesus. Then he jumps on to the next thing, okay? So we got to get rid of every weight, anything that hinders our walk with Jesus, we need to get rid of it. And then he says, and sin, which clings so closely. Some translations say, the sin, and the sin. It doesn't say sins, plural. It just says sin. So what is this sin? Well, there's a lot of people have different opinions. I'm going to be honest. I think it's the sin of unbelief. I want to flip back to Psalms. Is one of the reasons why I was studying this week and came across this passage. And in Psalm 78, verse 19 through 22, it says this. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock and so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose up against Israel. Why? Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his saving power. Man, you know that God, listen, God's not afraid of our questions, but when we don't believe in his saving power as his people, it angers him. When he's promised over and over and over and given us so many promises throughout the scriptures of his saving power. It's unbelief. Hebrews 3:12, look at what it says to us about unbelief. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Man, you see how even the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's not just a small thing, this evil, unbelieving heart that would cause you to fall away from God. So we have to get rid of this sin of unbelief and run our race, right? And the race, if I looked that word up, and it's translated, we get the word race out of it, but it means a battle. It's not something easy. It's something quite challenging. We can find a couple hints to the fact that it's a battle. Our race is a battle. Philippians 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul's telling the people in Philippi, listen, that it's part of our journey. If you're going to follow Christ, you need to prepare yourself to suffer for him. And he says, be encouraged that it's going to be engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had. And we know about Paul's conflicts. Prison, right? Beatings, shipwrecks. Paul didn't have an easy life as a Christian. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that this life as a follower of Jesus won't be easy. It tells us that we're to put on the armor of God because there's a real battle that we're facing. It may not be visible to most people, but we're in the midst of a real battle. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against spiritual forces in an evil of evil in the heavenly places. Right? Do you realize that? That there's things happening in our world that you and I can't see. That's what the writer, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. There's battles going on, even in this room right now, that you can't see, between good and evil, between hope and discouragement. Right in this room, in every aisle, I guarantee you, there's spiritual battles happening in our midst. And we have to be prepared for that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So what are we called to do? Are we called to just come to church and sit in a pew and be comfortable? No, we're called to fight. Listen, I heard a challenge thrown down this morning, man, that some of you need to jump in the fight, right? I mean, you're not going down there and do UFC with the children, but they need people down there, right? And it's a fight for some of you, because some of you are like, man, I ain't doing that, right? But man, those kids need somebody to love on them. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. You just got to love Jesus and go down there and share that love of Jesus that you have with those kids. You can do it. I believe it, right? And don't go down there saying, well, Pastor Larry said we're going to have fights, so we're going to have start UFC down here in the Sunday school class. Don't do that, all right? That'll get me in trouble. But it's a fight, isn't it? It's a fight to do that stuff. It's a fight sometimes. Anybody have a fight getting up and coming to church this morning? Come on. It was a little rainy, a little cloudy, right? It's a fight. It's a fight. It's going to be a fight for some of you to get up and go to work tomorrow. Right? Man, this journey we're on as followers of Jesus is a battle. Like we said in the beginning, it's a battleground. This isn't a playground that we're on. This isn't, hey, let's all just come together and sing kumbaya and hold hands and rainbows and puppy dogs. Man, this is a battle. Your life is at stake. My life is at stake. The lives of people you love and care about, the lives of people in this community are at stake because they need to hear the gospel of Jesus. And if you don't share it with them, who will? I mean, it's easy. We can sit here in church and just say, well, somebody else will do it. And God probably will use somebody else. But man, do you know what you're going to miss out on? That if you had done that, what God could have done in your faith by taking that challenge? So we have to run the race. And listen, everybody in this room has a different race. I can't run your race, nor can you run mine, right? We got to get alone with God. And whatever journey and path God has you on, that is the race that you're on, right? And sometimes God changes the course on us. Me and Dakota were talking about life and stuff on the way over here, about how God changes things and how sometimes you know you're going in one direction and boom, you're off in another, right? So God changes the course on us sometimes, right? But it's still our race to run. And when the course changes, you got a decision to make. Am I going to trust God? Or I'm just going to hold back. I'm going to retreat and hide because this is uncomfortable and I don't know. We got to trust Him. We got to trust Him. And remember, in the midst of that, I want to encourage you, God is not bothered by your questions or by our doubts at times, but He is greatly annoyed by our unbelief. Amen? Greatly annoyed by our unbelief. So, how do we run this race? Well, he says that we are to, and let us run with endurance this race that is set before us. We run the race with endurance, which means bearing up under pressure with patience, endurance as to things and circumstances, patience, perseverance. Man, I know you guys love it that we're patient, right? When everybody else says, man, don't pray for patience, right? But no, but that's what endurance is. It's bearing up under with patience things that happen, trials, circumstances. And it's with consistency under suffering, in faith and in duty. Man, Hebrews 10, 36, he says, "For you have need of what?" Come on, somebody take a guess. What are we just talking about? Endurance, right? You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised to you, right? We need endurance. It's how we run the race. We need to have endurance. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what's been promised to us. 2 Corinthians, man, listen to this. I thought this was so powerful when I was reading it this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 4 through verse 10. "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way," listen, "by great endurance." And why? Why this great endurance? Well, here he gives a whole list. "By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truth, by truthful speech, and by the power of God, and the weapons of our righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. As unknown, yet known. As dying, and behold, yet we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, but yet always rejoicing. As poor, but yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything." That's why we need to have endurance. Because in this life, we are going to face those things. In this life, listen, I am never going to be independently wealthy, probably, right? And I'm okay with that. Because I have a wealth that money can't buy, right? What Jesus has given me, the richness I have through a relationship with Christ, is money, something that money can't buy. And I love the way he says that. "Making many rich, but as having nothing, and yet possessing everything," right? How do we make many rich? By sharing the gospel of Christ with them. That's what you have to give to people. You may never be able to give your family or your kids an inheritance of wealth, but you can give them a spiritual inheritance of wealth by pointing them to Jesus, by loving on them, by, when it needs to, correcting them, right? But always pointing to God and teaching them to follow Him. So, How do we do this? How do we endure? Well, he tells us in the verse, right? "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run our race with endurance, the race that is set before us." And how do we do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Right? Here's that word again, endured. Right? So how do we do this? By looking to Christ. We have to look to Jesus. To look, it means to look way intently toward a distant object, to hold in our mind, to fix our minds upon Jesus. Not looking backwards, right? I mean, we all got a pile of tragedy behind us, right? And failures and things that we didn't get right. But looking ahead, right? Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians at one point in time? I think it's Philippians 4. "I forget what is behind, and I press on toward the prize that's ahead of me, the heavenly prize, Jesus." Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, in our culture today in church, man, we have to be careful. Because what we want to do is we want to look to the people up on the stage, man. They're the people that got it down. Those people, they've got it right. That's the people we're drawn to them. But listen, don't do that. Yes, respect a person's position or what they do or their gifts or their abilities for God, but don't be drawn to them because, listen, they are not the author and perfecter of your faith, right? They're trying to work it out just like you are. And listen, they did not endure the cross for you, but Jesus did. So fix our eyes on Jesus, not on people. In the church, we have a tendency to fix them on people. We've got to fix them on Jesus. So keep moving along. Verses 4 and 6, he says, he goes on to say this. Consider him, in verse 3, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against, I love this verse, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Right? Anybody here fought sin that hard so far? You've given your blood, right? Not laid down your life, right? So you still have, you and I both, still have some fight in us, amen? We haven't fought nearly enough. We've still got fight left in us. And when we die, the fight is over, right? But until, long as God's given you breath in your lungs and the ability to breathe and think, then you still have fight left in you. Don't let the devil tell you that you're done, it's over. Because with God, it's never over, right? You keep fighting. In your struggle, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline. Remember that word means training or education. The discipline of the Lord. Nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines, or he trains, the one who he loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives. And that word chastises really literally is translated to whip, right? Anybody ever had to get a whipping before, right? My dad would used to do the belt thing, right? When I was in trouble, he started unbuckling that belt. And it was, man, there was no worse sound than the sound of a belt clearing those belt loops. You're like, oh, I am going to get it. This is going to be bad, right? Right? Well, listen, we have a Heavenly Father who sometimes needs to clear his belt loop and give us a good whipping, right? I don't, maybe not you, but I have had to get those at times, right? But that's not all he does, right? We see this word, and we're thrown off, I think, sometimes in the Scripture because we see the word discipline. But again, that's why it's important to understand, what does that word mean? Discipline means to educate or train. In Acts 2:23, it says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plans and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed the hands of lawless men. So we see that God had a specific plan, right? Acts 2:23 says he delivered him up, that it was God's definite plan, and he had planned it a long time ago. It's his foreknowledge that Christ would be crucified for our sins. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And you and I will learn obedience through the things in this world that we have to suffer through. Amen? And it should change our perspective on suffering at some point. I think about when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. What did he say? He said, Father, if there's another way, you take this cup from me, right? Can you take this cup from me? He asked him that. But what did he say after that? But not my will, but yours be done. Right? Man, he learned that through suffering. You and I have to learn that. Listen, don't you pray for people who are sick and we wonder why sometimes they don't recover. I've been through that. I shared a story about a young lady in our church who passed away from cancer. It was terrible. It was heartbreaking. I mean, I don't ever want to walk through that again, but I know at some point in time I'll walk through that again with somebody. And it's heartbreaking. But I can remember praying that with her. Lord, if it would be your will, would you please take this suffering from her? Take this cup. Take this cancer. We don't want this. Right? Maybe it's somebody you know now has got COVID. Take this, Lord. But Lord, at the same time, I pray, not my will, but yours be done. Because I don't know how God thinks or what God's plans are or what his intentions are. He's way smarter than I am, and he knows the end from the beginning. And I don't want to assume that. So I'm asking God, here's what I want, but I'm asking for your will to be done. The thing that would honor you the most to be done. And yeah, I know that we would say, well, how could anything but a perfect healing fix that? But sometimes, you know, that a perfect healing is to be with Jesus, where there's no more suffering. Amen? No more tears, no more suffering, no more sickness, right? And I know that that's not an easy thing to hear. And it's not, trust me, it's not an easy thing for me to stand here and tell you. But I've walked through with people enough to know that sometimes God has healed people through death, right? Their suffering is over. And so we trust in God and we follow after him. If Jesus, God's perfect Son, demonstrated obedience to his Father in his endurance of suffering, how much more should you and I expect to go through faith-challenging experiences in our own process of growth? I think, again, I mentioned it several times, I think John 16:33, in this world you have many trials and sorrows. But take hope in me, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. Your hope's not in the world, it's in me, he said. Here the author of Hebrews touches on a reality that often tries our faith more than anything else, the discipline of God, the training of God. We learn that our struggle against sin and we learn that in our struggles against sin and in our pursuit of righteousness, God providentially permits experiences, events, circumstances, and people that sometimes cause us pain, not to punish us, but to purify us. We sang that song, Make Me New Wine, right? How do you get wine? You got to crush the grape, right? If you sing that song, Lord, make new wine come out of me, he's got some crushing to do in us then, right? Some things in us that God's got to get rid of. And that's what this walk with Jesus is like. That's what this journey of the Christian life is like sometimes. God sometimes coming alongside, and sometimes when pain and suffering comes, God using that to press us, to make new things in us, to build trust for us in him, that he's in control. Unlike their Savior, the Jewish believers that were there hearing this and reading this letter had not yet suffered for their faith to the extent of shedding their own blood. That is, that they had not yet experienced martyrdom. They hadn't been martyred for their faith, as did Jesus. The affliction they had experienced, however, was trying their faith, and it was real affliction. And they had been tempted to believe the lie that God had forsaken them, or that perhaps that he really didn't care for them. After all, if God was pleased with them, why would they be suffering? Amen? Maybe some of you feel like that right now. If God's really pleased with me, why are we going through this situation? And man, I don't know. It just made me think of, you know, a lot of people, pastors get that asked that question all the time. But God is not holding out on you, right? That's what he's trying to do here, what the enemy's trying to do here, is the exact same lie that Eve bought into when he said, God's holding back from you. Man, he can't eat from that tree. Oh, we can eat from it, but we can't touch it, and we can't eat the fruit or we'll die. Well, you won't die. He planted a seed of doubt in her mind that God was holding back from her. And when suffering comes in our lives, and Satan likes to creep right up alongside of you and begin to whisper into your ear, God doesn't care about you. Man, if God really cared about you, he'd fix this. He's almighty. He could heal that person. He could heal that person. He could deliver that person from that addiction. He could stop that person from breaking your heart. He could make you whole. He could help you with that situation. But he's not doing it. He doesn't really love you. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. God does love you, and God does draw close in those times. Verse, just jumping down to the next set of verses. or in there. To answer the question why bad things are happening to God's people, the author reminds them of this vital truth that they have forgotten. It's a proverb. It's found in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline." And I implanted the words that are translated in there. The discipline, the training or education of the Lord. Don't despise the training or education that God's trying to give us. "Nor be weary when reproved," which means to be corrected by Him. "For the Lord disciplines, trains, and educates the one who He loves. And He chastises," sometimes whips, "every son whom He receives." Though this quotation from King Solomon, the Jewish believer's beloved fount of wisdom, the writer identifies wrong responses to God's discipline that represent two different extremes. The first one is this: to disregard discipline is to make light of it. That means just to simply ignore the difficult circumstance, trial, or tribulation that God ushers into our lives for the purpose of training us, right? So to just say, well, this bad thing is happening to me or to our family or to somebody I care about, that ain't God. That's the devil, right? That's just got to be the devil. That's just the enemy, right? Well, it may be, but remember, even in the book of Job, Satan wasn't allowed to do anything to Job without God's permission, right? God said, "Where you been?" He said, "I've been back and forth through the world, roaming around." And then it almost seems as if God, well, He does offer up Job, right? "You consider my servant Job, man who's upright, faithful, just." And God permitted Job to go through those things. So God permits sometimes, right? And so we can't just ignore it. We can't just pretend this isn't happening. I'm just going to pretend this isn't happening, or I'm just going to blame it on the devil. But maybe sometimes God's allowing things into our lives for the purpose of training us, right? Maybe, America, maybe, and I probably get myself in trouble here, maybe God's allowing our current situation as a country to pressure the church to rise up and be the church. Maybe. You ever considered that? I mean, I get it too. I got my complaints. I got my gripes and my disagreements. But then God reminds me, maybe, just maybe, God's allowed this for a purpose. Maybe God's sent this pandemic for a purpose to point people to Jesus. Maybe. Not saying, don't misquote me and say Larry is saying that God sent the pandemic. But He could have. It wouldn't be the first time He allowed that to happen. The second response is this. So the first response is to ignore it. The second response is to faint when we face His correction. That is, that we cave in. We overreact. We push back. We rebel against it. In the first case, we just were blind to God's hand of discipline. And in the second case, this is what scares me, in the second case, we slap it away. God's reaching out to discipline us, and we slap it away. Don't you touch me. Don't do that to me, right? Don't you allow that in my life. Man, who are we to tell God what to allow in our lives? For our good. When God's working for our good. To avoid these two extremes, we need to see our struggles, our trials, our temptations as something God's using to grow us. Sometimes, because of our rebellious attitude, the pain of these trials is the only thing that will get through to you and I. And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. I think it sums it up well. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. This is why faith is so essential to help us endure the painful trials in our lives that all of us are going to face. By faith, we trust that God loves us, that He is all-powerful, and that He knows us completely. That even though we don't fully understand how God's working, in things in our lives. He's working them out for our good. And that we trust in His discipline and His faith. And by faith, we grasp the significance of the next line of Solomon's proverb, that God disciplines out of love and not out of anger or hatred. And that when He punishes us, He does so as a loving father corrects his child. Faith, therefore, enables you and I to respond to God's discipline with hope rather than indifference or despair. So we have to hold on to this faith. Verses 7 through 11 says this, "For it is for discipline that you have to endure." There's that word again, endure. "God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, training or education, in which all of us have participated, then you're an illegitimate child and not a son. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers, right, who disciplined us, who trained us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best for them, but He disciplines us for our good. He trains us, He educates us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's what I love about the Word of God. He doesn't hold any truth back from us. Anybody like being disciplined? Absolutely not. We all think it stinks when it's happening, right? But there is a purpose behind it with God. Right? And he says, man, we all submitted to an earthly parent, right, who disciplined us for a short time. When we submit to our Heavenly Father who disciplines us, who's perfect and disciplines us for our good. There's four things that he does here that I want us to get. First, God's discipline assures us that we are his children, right? As a perfect Heavenly Father, God disciplines His children through both positive instruction and negative. Same way that you and I, you know, hopefully discipline our children. Hey, you know, if you clean your room up, you know, I'll give you an allowance, right? If you don't, you won't get one, right? Hey, if you do that again, if you say that again, or if you talk to me like that again, I'm going to spank your behind, right? Maybe you guys didn't do that, but I did, right? Right, Dakota? Right? So we discipline even with positive and negative, right? So God's discipline assures us that we are His children. I'm not going to discipline your kid, right? I'm not gonna come over and correct your kid with you standing there. That's your job. I'm here to cheer you on, right? But that's just not my place. You have to discipline your child, right? God wants to discipline us. And when He disciplines us, it shows us that we belong to Him. As a perfect Heavenly Father, God disciplines His children. The fact that God is actively involved in our spiritual growth toward maturity is proof that we're His spiritual children. If we are illegitimate, God wouldn't take the trouble with us. Therefore, as His children, we should strive to endure the discipline that will conform our character to His, right? So as His kids, man, God will discipline you and I, right? And I'm not talking about, this is not punishment discipline. This is training you. This is educating you, right? God will train us. And we don't always like that, right? He's trying to teach us things. So don't push that away. It shows that we belong to God. Second, God's discipline deepens and enhances our spiritual life. Arguing from the lesser to the greater, the author reminds us that we, when our earthly fathers disciplined us, we respected them for that, right? By submitting to their words of instruction or their hand of correction. How much more should we willingly, even joyfully, submit to God? The result of the submission is an abundant life. And though our lives will never be perfect without pain and suffering, staying on the path of faithful obedience to God will enhance our lives greatly. Amen? Look real quick with me in Proverbs just to show you that. As we're coming to an end, hang in there with me. Hang in there. Don't fade out yet. All right? I'm disciplining you. All right? Proverbs 6:23 tells us this, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproof of disciplines are the way of life." Flip over to chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. "Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray." Right? Whoever heeds instruction, whoever pays attention to teaching or discipline or education, you're on the path to life. Right? You're going to avoid a lot of pitfalls that way. And man, I'm going to tell you, there's something about when you become a parent, you don't really grasp some of this until you have people that you're responsible for and you're trying to guide them, right? And I know certainly for me, I felt that way, that you're trying to help people find the path of life. And the only way to do that is to give instruction or to discipline at times. And flip one more time over to Proverbs 29, verse 15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Right? The rod and reproof, right? The hand of correction and training and teaching give wisdom. But if you don't give wisdom then to our children, then they will surely destroy themselves, right? If you think they're just going to pick it up by watching, you have to discipline them. And the same with us. God has to discipline us. He has to train us and teach us and educate us and at times take us back to the woodshed. It'll save you and me from many things, many hardships and heartaches and much pain that we would have suffered if we just would heed to his discipline. And that comes through sin and disobedience. And it will give us a peace if we'll heed to it, and a joy even in the midst of suffering. Third, God's discipline continues for our benefit. Continuing his compassion between our comparison between our earthly father and our heavenly father. I thought this was just so powerful. If you think about it for a second, you know, as a dad, it made me think about it. The author points out something that every one of us knows. Our earthly fathers are fallen. They're frail. They're imperfect, right? They're humans, right? Amen, Dakota? Amen? It's all right, say it. All right? Amen, right? Just like us. Therefore, they were, right, occasionally, not always, but occasionally, maybe, your earthly father was unfair. Sometimes he didn't get it right. Often inconsistent, right? It happens. Even when they strive to do what was right and wise, sometimes we frequently failed as parents, right? Maybe. Anybody, you leave me up here. Nobody's nodding. Amen, right? Anyway, there we got some hands in the back. All right, right? Sometimes we fail. Even though we had good intentions, even though I thought this is what we need to do, right? Even though me and the wife have put our heads together and said this is what we need to do for these kids, sometimes it fails. Sometimes we're wrong. And in some cases, earthly fathers epitomized everything that shouldn't be done as a parent. In contrast to our earthly father, though, who, in the best scenario, disciplined us and as seemed best to them and for a short time, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a heavenly father who is perfect, who is infallible, who is consistent, who is fair, and he always uses just the right amount of discipline to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in my life and your life. And unlike our earthly father, like I said, our earthly fathers have a small influence. We were talking about that on the way over here, me and Dakota, this morning. She's going to be, she'll be 18 in January. She's a senior in high, she's going into her senior year of high school. Man, it just crushes me because that window of influence is shrinking, right? Soon she's going to be on her own, doing her thing, right? And not that as a parent you don't have influence on your adult children, but it's different, right? They're adults. They got to make decisions. We as parents got to somehow come alongside and encourage that, and sometimes warn. And then sometimes you just got to step back and pick up the pieces when you warned and they didn't listen, right? Without judging, right? So, and that's all things I'm going to have to learn. Maybe some of you have been down that road before. I am willing to have coffee and take any advice I can get, right? So we had a small window with them. God has all the time, right? And He's a Heavenly Father who will continue to exercise discipline throughout our whole life so that we may share in His holiness. That's the point. That's what He was saying. Verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them, but He disciplines us for our good." Why? "That we may share in His holiness." And fourth is this: God's discipline through painful, though painful, is ultimately valuable for us. The author underlines this obvious: all discipline, whether positive instruction or negative correction, seems like an unhappy, unpleasant, burdensome, sorrowful experience that none of us want to go to. It's like going to the dentist. Amen? If you like going to the dentist, then I need to meet with you and pray for you because there's something wrong with you, right? Nobody likes going to the dentist. It's unpleasant. It's burdensome, right? Listen, and nobody likes discipline because it's burdensome and unpleasant at times. It can be negative. But whether it's running through scales on a keyboard, learning how to play a musical instrument, or whether it's studying for exams, or trying to get stuff done for work, or running laps with the coach blowing his whistle and screaming, we have to hang in there, right? We have to run this race of faith in the midst of tragedy until God brings the trial to an end. All discipline in the physical as well as the spiritual realm is painful, but the end result will be worth it. Amen? It will be the peaceful fruit of righteousness, verse 11 says. And these last two verses, verse 12 and 13, "Therefore," listen, maybe you're feeling, "Man, I am weak and weary." Listen to what he says. "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And that word healed means to be made whole. The whole purpose of God's discipline is to make you and I whole. In the midst of a crooked and perverse world that we live in, God is trying to make us whole. We lift up our drooping, weak, exhausted hands, and we strengthen our weak knees, and we make straight paths so that things don't get put out of joint. The idea is here, imagine walking across a rocky path, right? What are you in danger of if you step on a rock? You're going to roll that ankle, right? Get it all out of joint. That's going to be painful, right? And he says that God might make a smooth path for us. We need to strengthen our knees. We need to make a straight path for ourselves so that our feet, so that what's lame may not be put out of joint, but rather that our lives might be made whole, that we might be healed. And if the worship team would come, I'll just close with a few things for application. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 13, we have clearly seen that faith is not a fleeting flash. A feeling that comes over us when we hear our favorite hymn, our favorite worship song. And faithfulness isn't a fair-weather attitude of delight when life is good, when everything's great, and all things are just wonderful. Faith is fully embracing the goodness, the power, the providence of God, even when things seem to be falling apart, testing our patience. And faithfulness is a determined plan to finish the race God has set before us, regardless of our aching limbs, regardless of the painful training that God has allowed in our lives, the dangerous obstacles that we have had to face or navigate along the path, or the rumbling storms that are coming in, or the trials and temptations that linger on the horizon. In light of these realities of the life of faith, let me suggest just a couple practical applications to keep us on the track. First, claim the grace to persevere through the race. When the wind of adversity blows at you, when the storms are rolling in, when your legs are weak and you don't think you can go another step, when the whole world seems to be against you, when with every step it seems like they're getting chance of boos in your directions, call on God to give you grace to endure. His answer to this prayer may involve uncomfortable training or painful discipline, but you can be assured that you're safe in God's hands. Amen? Isaiah 40, verse 29 is a verse that we should, maybe if you don't know it, you should memorize it. It says, it's a great promise from God. It says this, have you, verse 29, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths will faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Remember that promise. Memorize that promise. Go over that promise when you are faced with the times you feel like you're in this classroom of suffering or this discipline that God is bringing your way. Go back to that verse and read through it again. Let it strengthen you. Second, remember that you're never alone in this race. Nothing will dampen your spirits than when you feel like you're all alone. Amen? But that's not true with us. You are not alone. I am not alone. Consider the words of an old Scottish pastor who prayed this prayer. I thank thee that this Christian way whereon I walk is not untried or uncharted road, but a road beaten hard by the footsteps of saints, apostles, prophets, and martyrs. I thank thee that the Christian way whereupon I walk is not untried. It's not untried. It's not uncharted road. There's been others who have journeyed down this road. We just looked at that in Hebrews 11, right? And I made me think of when I was in the military. When I was in basic training, man, I thought, what the heck have I done? How did I end up here, right? But I laid in bed every night, and I tell this story all the time. I got through basic training because I laid in bed every night, and I wasn't a Christian at the time. I just sat there with this one thought. There have been thousands of men come through this before me. Some of them, much better than me. Some of them, not so much, right? But they made it through. And if they made it through, I can make it through. And that's what this is saying. There have been thousands of brothers and sisters who have journeyed this path before you. Some of them have experienced tremendous heartache and been crushed. And some of them haven't. Some of them you can identify with, some of you can't. But they have trotted this road before you. And if they made it, you can make it. I want to close with just a couple passages that encourage you. And I want you to think about these passages. Isaiah 41:10. God says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Listen, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Man, is anybody here that needs to hear that today? It feels like God's been far away from you. I just let me remind you that God says, no, I'm right beside you. I'm so close, I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Psalm 43, verses 1 and 2, but now this says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, God says. God promises these two promises to us that He'll be with us, that He'll carry us, that He'll uplift us by His righteous right hand, and that when we pass through those things, right? Notice it doesn't say we get stuck there, but we pass through them. God promises to be with us, and he promises this situation will not overwhelm you. This fire will not consume you, for I am your God and your Savior, the Holy One of Israel. May that encourage you in the midst of your struggle, whatever that may be. I know we're all at different places, but my prayer for you today is that you would see that God's discipline, God's training for us, is for our good. Amen? And I stand here with you and tell you, it is not always pleasant, but it's for our good. And he knows better than we do. And that's the hard part for us, to surrender to him and trust him. So I encourage you to do that today. And so as you journey throughout this week, I don't know what's coming your way this week. I don't know what decisions you have to make. But may you trust and fall upon the grace and mercy of God. And trust in his discipline, his educating, and his training that he's trying to do in your life as well as in mine.